Today at River, Ernest Alexander shared in both services, and he shared a few different things in each service, so he took the audio from both services and combined both of those together. So you'll hear the first service first, and then the second service on the podcast this morning.
Ernest, thank you for coming, sharing.
Glad to be here.
With us. Ernest and I have been friends for 40 years, almost 40 years, and apart from my parents and my wife, no person has shaped my life more than Ernest has. And so he's agreed to come just share some of his story and some thoughts for us. So Ernest, just as a point of reference, tell us a little bit about your life, your background, what you've experienced, just to show your perspective on giving us perspective.
Sure. I was born in 1955, and I've said many times, I feel like I was born at the very best place in the history of our country. I was born in a small town called Selma, Alabama, and it was a dark and difficult time. When I think about those days, I live in a very different world today than that time and place. And I think about my great-grandmother and my grandmother in heaven. I don't think they can even comprehend the life I live today as opposed to the life they lived. And I only got to live a small portion of that life. And I can honestly say I think the best part of that difficult life was that I watched my grandmother and my great-grandmother go through what was apartheid in the United States of America, but they were not bitter people. And I think my life and even my friendship with you and everyone else has been greatly influenced by the fact that they were Christians. And even though they suffered horribly, they never allowed us to say derogatory things about white folk. I thought bad things about white folk, I just didn't say them out loud. Because my mother or my grandmother or my great-grandmother would have knocked me across the floor. One of the things I learned from them in those early years is that if you don't let anger rule you, you can make right choices. They were angry, but they chose to make right choices. They were faithful in the church. They paid their tithes and all of those things. But more than anything else, they loved people. I was amazed that my grandmother, who cleaned house and cooked meals and raised children for white people, and when the head of the house, the patriarch, died, they had to get permission from the board in a Baptist church for her to come and sit with the family in that church. And my grandmother loved those people, and I thought she was an idiot because they didn't value her as a person. And all the time I was trying to correct her and help her to wake up and realize that God was not good and life was horrible, she was refusing to yield to me. And I'm thankful that she stayed the way she did because it helped me. I think it's difficult for you as young people to really appreciate the attitude of black people. And I feel bad as a black person when I see black people hating white people. And we live together as family. I love Roger Williams as Papa. I love Paul as brother. Donna as sister, Terry as brother, Christy. I mean, I don't see them as white people, but I had to make a conscious choice. Do you remember the bus story? When I was downtown in Hartford, Connecticut, I was 13 years old. I'd been saved. A young white couple came to our church and started coming on a regular basis. And everybody got really, 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 really mad because the church was the only thing as blacks we had. We had nothing else. And they didn't want white people coming to that church. In fact, it looked very much like the churches in Alabama that said whites only. But the pastor was a spiritually minded man. And he said to the congregation, "I know what y'all are thinking, but I ain't turning nobody away that God brings here. If you have a problem with it, you can let the door hit you where." I won't finish that statement. But he stood up. And so I was bothered that he wasn't bothered. That irritated me. And I was 13, recently converted. I was working in downtown Hartford at a department store. And I was standing at a bus stop, and I started praying, God, where are you on this? You know all about our history. You know what life is like. How do you feel? How do I know that I love you? I want to love you, but I don't know that I do. And a little voice spoke to my heart and said, look around you. Of course, I looked, and there were all ethnicities, one race, mind you, but all ethnicities. And the Holy Spirit said to me, if you can say that you don't love any one of these, you have no part with me. Do you hear what I'm saying? He put the question to me so that I had to choose to love everybody or I wasn't loving him. We don't think about that. Now, the truth is, and Terry and I have talked about these things for years, I think it's all right to wrestle with inappropriate feelings. That is, sometimes you see race issues and you wrestle with them. It's a lie to say you aren't prompted to think ill of somebody because they're black or they're Hispanic or Asian or white. But it's not all right to be comfortable with those thoughts and feelings. Do you understand what I'm saying? When those things come up, the enemy is tempting us to be deceived. And what we choose to do with those thoughts and feelings indicate who and what we really are. When I have a thought because I see a man putting his knee on the neck or the chest of a black man on the ground, I'm prompted to want to think horrible thoughts. I'm just being honest with you. But then I pray, God, you know all about it. You know the truth. Help us. You see, and this guy has been such a powerful influence in my life. We talked when we were young about the day that we would probably live long enough to see a race war in this country. We decided many, many, many years ago we would side with Jesus. That no matter what happens in this country, we're going to meet at the foot of the cross, going to love each other no matter what, and we're going to side with truth and justice and righteousness. And we have lived that way, and we've had some really significant fights. I mean, we've had times when I'm sure he's wanted to shake me, but I was too stout to do it. He might be able to do it today. But we had those moments when we were really angry with each other, but we always met at the cross. And you know, that truth works in a marriage. It works with your children. It works with your boss on your job. If you decide to go to where Jesus is and stay there, you can work your way through any nonsense. What we're seeing in this country is not unexpected. Would you say it's unexpected? It was destined to come, and the worst hasn't passed. But every one of us will choose who we serve. We won't like a lot of what we see. We won't like a lot of what we hear. Many of the people we love won't understand us. Yesterday on the phone with my younger brother, Stanley, who hates Donald Trump, just hates his guts. I love Donald Trump. Do I think he's great? I think he's human. I'm not here to try to get you to vote for him, so don't misunderstand me. But he's transparent. Sometimes he looks really stupid. Sometimes he's really brilliant. But I like him because he's not a hypocrite. He's just what he is. And my brother was blaming the pandemic on Donald Trump. I said to him, Stanley, he's not God. He's just the president of the United States. But he's bought that whole lie. Everything that's wrong with this country is because of the president. It isn't the president. It's Satan. It's Satan. Don't you get that? It isn't really an issue of black and white. It's the great deceiver who found a card in the deck that works really well, and he continues to play it. And gullible Christians continue to bite. Make up your mind what side you're on. Not a black side, not a white side, but a Jesus side. When they were mistreating him, he never retaliated. And he had all power and authority. He could have wiped us all away and just started all over. But he allowed us all to live. And don't be anxious. All these people that are panicking, I think, do they pray? Are they praying people? You remember I told my mother many, many years ago as a young Christian, if you're going to worry, 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 don't pray, pray, pray. If you're going to pray, 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 why worry, worry, worry? Be who God called you to be. Take a stand for right. Know that some people are going to misunderstand you. Know that people are going to misinterpret you. Some people think I want to be white because I don't hate white people. I don't care what they think. I was down in Branson with Terry and some other friends a couple of days ago. You'd already left. This happened Friday morning. A large group of people came into a restaurant, and some of them were uncomfortable with my presence. I just ate my breakfast and had a great time. I thought, God bless them, help them. I'm not leaving this restaurant. This is a good meal. I'm going to eat it and I'm going to be comfortable. A boy taught me some years ago, his name is Ernest. His name was also Ernest. We were 18 years of age. We were college students. I was working out in Liberal, Kansas, actually Moscow, on a cattle farm, and we were toting irrigation pipe, and I was talking to him about what it was like, because in those days there were no blacks or Hispanics. I mean, there were a few blacks in Liberal, but not a lot. And there were no Hispanics, and so I was an oddity, and people were looking at me and pointing at me and things like that. And I guess I talked about it a lot, and he was kind of bold like Terry. Finally, he looked at me and said, oh, get over it. Who cares what they think? When you walk into the room, you own it. If they're gonna have a problem, let them be uncomfortable. Don't apologize for who you are. That's an 18-year-old talking to an 18-year-old, and it changed my life. Since that point, I have gone to many churches where they were not comfortable with me. Been in many, many, many situations where people weren't comfortable with me. I had a good time anyway. I'm not mad at anybody. There are things we ought to be angry about. But worrying about what people think about you is not one of them. As my mother said to me as a middle school kid, grow up! The people who accept you for who you are, in spite of what you've done, you call friends. The ones who don't like you, you just pray they stay out of your way. So I'm having a good time as an American. Can I talk to you about a bunch of stuff that's happened to me over the years? Yes, I'm not going to do that. I hope you don't mind that.
Okay.
I don't need to do that. But there are problems in this nation. You have a chance to fix them. When George Washington was asked what he'd do about the slave issue, you remember what he said? We'll leave that to future generations. Presidents passed it off and passed it off and passed it off until Abraham Lincoln came along. And he didn't want to do it. He didn't want to do it. He said, if I could free the nation, if I could save the Union without freeing one slave, I would do it. Those are his words. There are definitely problems in this country. But I think the real problem in this country is Christian people who don't know whose side they're on. And they worry about what their friends and their families think. I don't worry about what black folk think about me in this city. They've said some horrible things to me. White folk have said some horrible things to me. Dave Franklin said to me Friday night, you know, when we had a little get together. He said, I'll never forget the day we were in that church in Tabor when the old guy came up to you and he said, you are really a credit to your kind. And I didn't do anything. I just looked at him. I had no idea that registered in Dave's mind. But just think of what it would have been like if I would have acted a fool and grabbed that old boy. But I let it pass all the time down in Texas. I've had some stories, but I'm not mad at anybody. I'm too busy being saved. And I trust that you are. Just know that what we're seeing is only the beginning. Be ready to make the right choice at the right time. And if you don't understand, just trust God. Trust Him. Above all else, trust Him. Make up in your mind, just like we did, we're going to be friends until the end. And then we'll be friends over there. Thank God. At least I'm committed.
I'm still here. So when you look at what's going on right now, how is it similar to what you've seen in the past? How do you think this?
There's some things I'm very proud of. In fact, I'm proud of the young people, because they're not just. When I was a boy in Alabama and there were protests, there were blacks, there were Jews, and there were Catholics in the lines. That's what you saw. Those are the people who stood with the blacks that were marching and boycotting. But I look at the young people today, and I know it sounds really uncomfortable, Black Lives Matter, and I do believe Black Lives Matter, but I believe all lives matter. And I think most of the people that are uncomfortable want to be appreciated and want to be respected and want to be valued. Just knowing that helps you to understand how someone else feels that hasn't been valued, hasn't been appreciated or respected. I mean, do you get what I'm saying? So these young white kids that are out there on the front lines, some of their parents and their grandparents are freaking out. They don't understand what their children are doing. Now, some of what these young people are doing is ignorant, absolutely stupid, but they're open to loving each other. That's a good place to start. So now we pray that God will help them to recognize the truth, because some of these young people are being manipulated into thinking and doing things that are not constructive, really. And they want to rescue blacks. That humbles me. It does humble me. But not everybody is a hater of blacks. Don't assume. Defunding the police. I mean, if you agree with them, you're an idiot. Could you imagine? It would be exactly what Satan wants. You know what that is? Anarchy. He wants to rush it through so that it can all be done. And when we get to the place like we are, where we don't respect our country, we're not patriots anymore, we're playing right into his hand. Thank God you live in a country where people still respect the flag. I'm not upset with those people who take the knee at a football game or at a basketball. It doesn't bother me at all. This is America. They can protest. I'm going to stand for the flag, and I'm going to pray for the president, and I'm going to love everybody, and I'm going to fight for what is right as long as I live. I'm committed to doing the right thing. So my point with you is, choose the right side. If you know Jesus, you may not understand everything he does. But I do think it's different today that young people are on the front lines crying out for justice. And they don't even understand most of what they're crying out for. But I pray that God will help them to see the truth. Because when you and I started 40 some odd years ago, all we had were kids. God did some great things through kids. These young people have a chance to rescue the nation, but they need Jesus. Do you hear me? They need Jesus, and we need to pray that they would be saved, and we need to take the gospel to them. Across the street, we need to take the gospel to them. Get them filled with the Spirit of God, and you will see the salvation of our country. All is not lost. I'm confident that God is still able. And I'm so thrilled that I was born early enough to see the end of a period of time that felt like hell. Today I live where I choose, I eat what I choose, and I vote for who I choose. So I'm thankful that I've lived this long. Got to have a wonderful brother that I love as my own flesh, and all of my dear friends in this great church. Don't freak out. Grow up. We are going to have tribulation. If you haven't read the book of Revelations, you may be surprised, but everything that we're going through has been foretold. We ought to be people of faith, and you demonstrate that faith by doing the right thing. So make up your mind now. Choose you today who you believe. Do you believe God or do you believe the devil? If you believe God, then you do what's right, whatever the cost, and trust me, it's going to cost us. Some of us may well die, but for what greater cause could we die than the salvation of this nation? I believe in this country, and I've seen most of the world. I ain't going nowhere else, and I hope you're committed.
So one more question. couple weeks ago, I talked to Robert Garner, who took over. You handed off Youth Horizons to him. You built Youth Horizons, handed off to Robert. And Robert, you raised since he was 17 or 18. That had to be very gratifying. He was fatherless, much like you were. And Robert and I talked about trust and transformation, and how build trust in your position to bring transformation. So one of the questions, you've told me that people from around the country have been calling you nonstop. I said, are you getting calls? You said, oh my. and asking you questions, and you've been giving them response. So talk about trust, build trust, bring transformation, or whatever you've been telling people, because then you can tell these your people, you know, what next, what to do next.
Well, again, Felicia Goodwin, one of my girls, I don't know how we got together. She called and said, can I come and talk to you? And I said, sure. And I had an idea of what she wanted to talk about. And so she came, and forgive me for confessing, but we sat on the front porch and drank wine and got in the spirit. And so we were very, very open to everything. No.
You've been set free.
I'm set free. Yes, thank God. I'm so glad it's not in our church covenant, so I didn't break any rules, did not sin. But anyway, so she started asking me about all of this, and it was the neatest thing, because we talked about the 90 and 9 and Jesus leaving, or the Good Shepherd leaving the 90 and 9 and going out and finding that one lost sheep. And I had received an email from a kid living in Colorado, 25 years old, who said, for the first time in my life, I understand. And he said, what we're talking about as teenagers and young adults is Christ going after that one lost sheep. He said, when I think about our history as a nation, I feel like God wants us as a nation to go after the blacks or African Americans, just like the Good Shepherd went after that one person that's gone astray. And I know it seems awkward. He said, some of my family don't understand it, but it's the right thing for us as a nation to do. Because when you think about the numbers of fatherless black children, I think it may be close to 60-70% of black children growing up. And I think in the white community, it's like 30-35%, something like that. But just 50, 60 years ago, those numbers were much, 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 much smaller. And we talked about why it's right for everybody to work to save blacks or Hispanics or Asians or white children. And by the time it was over with her, we both understood and felt good about things. There are still things we don't understand, but we felt good about it, and I'm pretty optimistic. The only thing through the whole movement that made me uncomfortable was when we exclusively say Black Lives Matter. I was uncomfortable with that. But then after listening to this Caucasian 25-year-old boy teach me, there was some significance in what he was saying. And I don't mind the fact that for some of you, this is really difficult. You are being tested, and you have to decide what you're going to do with that. I can't save you from that. It's going to show you who you are, and it's going to show you what you're not. And you have to work through that, just like I have to work with my mess. But I own my mess. I tried to teach the kids all the years I was serving them. Whatever your issues are, own them. Don't make excuses for them. And if you've messed up, confess it. So, yes, I've gotten calls from Arizona. I've gotten calls from California. I've gotten them from Oklahoma. I've gotten them from Texas. I've gotten them from everywhere. How do we handle this? And my response is, choose Jesus. To me, that doesn't seem real complicated. Choose Jesus. And you realize he wasn't white or black. He was a Jew, whatever that is. And I love him with all my heart. And I'm going to follow him to the end. I'm committed to that. So, but I wish I could convince you not to be anxious. But be holy, seek the Lord. And if you've made some mistakes and can make things right, make things right. I don't really know what that means, but if you've not liked somebody because they were fat or because they were skinny or because they were black or whatever, seek the Lord. He'll help you. He helped me, because when I left Alabama, I was not fond of white folk. You would have never told me that the guy that's the most influential in my life as an 8-year-old or a 10-year-old or a 13-year-old was going to be a white boy. I would have never believed it. But my great-grandmother and my grandmother were right. Those people are your brothers and sisters. They just don't know it. And I thought they were idiots. Can you believe it? They've been dead for years now, and I'm just learning that they were right. Because he's my brother, and I'm proud of him. He called my mother Mama. I called his mother Mother. I called the old guy back there, Roger Williams, Papa Williams. We love each other, and we have a wonderful life. And you know, Mr. Williams should be on the stage, because if anybody can talk, he can talk from the other perspective. And he said some very powerful things to me over the years. So we'll get through this if you stay on your knees crying out to Jesus.
So you got a couple more minutes. Any parting shots for us?
Anybody got a question?
This is dangerous.
I know it's dangerous. Question, anybody? All right.
If you have questions, you can email me and I'll send them on to Ernest. Because I don't know your email off the top of my head. But if you have questions, you can talk to him. Now, this doesn't apply. If you're out there listening online, you're not a part of the church. God bless you. But don't send your questions. We don't know you. Right. You can send them to him. Don't send them to me.
No, don't send them to me. You're much smarter than I am.
But we're talking to family here. And again, like I said when Robert was here, we're not trying to convince the whole world to trust us. The world doesn't know us. We're just talking to people who we know and trust about, and we're family, so we can have a family conversation.
And we're going to show the world what works. If we stay close to the cross, we will show the world that we don't have to be divided. And so they're looking at us. Trust me, they're paying attention to us. How we handle this matters. And we're not going to pass it off on future generations. Y'all are going to fix it. I'm going home soon. But y'all are going to fix this.
Home to God or home to heaven?
Soon? I'm going home to heaven, hopefully.
So I'll say one more thing, and then I'll let you pray for us, for our church and our country. Ernest decided not to elaborate on stories, but I can tell you that the stories he could tell, they're as horrible as anybody in the country has to tell who's alive now. So just in case you're thinking, okay, what's his credibility, what's he experienced? There's nobody alive today who has more horrible stories that they could tell. He chose not to, and I respect that decision. So would you pray for us and our country?
I'm so thankful for the privilege of being an American citizen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Obviously, we are a country on the brink of something glorious and wonderful. Some people see it as chaos and are afraid. But I see it as an opportunity to repent and respond with humility to you. And I'm excited because I know when we do that, you are moved and you respond favorably toward us. God, help all of the people who are afraid, for whatever reason, if they have committed crimes or done injustices and have not made things right, help them. And for those who are angry because of the things they've suffered, help them to forgive. Help us to look in the mirror and see who we truly are. Help us to see who we can be if we trust you as Lord and Savior. You raised this nation up for a reason, not because we were good. From the beginning, we have made mistakes. Our young people are groping in the darkness looking for answers, and they're trying to fix things in the only way they know. But they need to hear from us, and they need to see us humble ourselves. They need to know that we know we've made mistakes and that we want to fix this. I pray that the day will never come when we cannot confess your name, Jesus, publicly. I pray that the day will never come in this country when we cannot assemble together and worship you. I pray that the day will never come in this country when we cannot raise the flag and pledge our allegiance to it. Oh God, help us to realize we have lived privileged lives and to some degree have taken it for granted. And now, except we repent of our sins, we will lose it and will know what the rest of the world lives like. Have mercy on us, Lord Jesus, as we humble ourselves before you. Save us. Save our president. Save our Supreme Court justices, our congressmen and our senators. We pray that you save our nation and let us be a part of that salvation. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Have a great Fourth. Yeah. Have a good day. Yeah. Ernest, thanks for coming and talking to us this morning. Sure. Ernest and I have been friends for almost 40 years, and during those 40 years, we've fought hard for our friendship and to understand each other. We fought like brothers, not like enemies. We haven't fought as much in the last few years. Either we got tired or we finally got smart. I don't know which one. But tell us a little bit about whatever you want to tell us from your background to help kind of give a reference point. I will just say this up front. In terms of people who are alive in America, no one... Maybe someone could tie you, but no one could probably surpass you in terms of experiences related to race that are terrible. And I know you didn't want to share those terrible experiences, but just give us a little bit, whatever you want, about your background.
Sure. I had the privilege, and I say privilege, not facetiously, but factually, being born at the pinnacle of the race issue in Alabama, in Selma, in 1955. And I know to most of you that was 1,000 years ago, but it really wasn't that long ago. When I was a boy in Alabama, I had the privilege of living with my great-grandmother, my grandmother, and my mother. There were not many men around. My great-grandfather and my grandfather were both dead, and my father I never knew. I lived in a very, very, very modest neighborhood with what they call a shack. You could look from the front door clear through to the back. There was a tin roof. There was no grass out in the yard, just dirt. On one side of the railroad tracks, there were the poor blacks. On the other side were the poor whites. And one of the most profound memories of my youth was playing with a young white boy as a little kid and his mom coming out and grabbing him and whipping him because he was playing with me. And I did not understand the difference between him living on that side of the track and me living on this side. As my mother would say, none of us had a pot to piss in or a window to throw it out of. We were dirt poor people. But I didn't understand why his ethnicity mattered more than mine. So I started having serious questions at a very young age. I always had an awareness that God was real and that he was involved in people's lives. And I can remember being extremely angry with him. I just mentioned to you what Sherry told me. But I was angry. I was angry about being black. And I told my grandmother that God didn't like us. To which she replied, how do you know that? Why do you say that? And I said, because he made us black. And she simply replied, oh, that's nonsense. Absolute nonsense. Those people are your brothers and sisters. They just don't know it yet. I thought she was an idiot. Just being honest. But thankfully, she was never, ever hostile. She worked for folk and cooked for them, changed the baby's diapers and all kinds of things. I mean, she lived a very subservient life, and that was all she knew. And as long as there was steady pay coming in, she took that life and made the best that she could of it. But the young children, like myself, we were watching it all, and I can remember one Sunday morning sitting in church, and the regular service had ended, and the doors of the auditorium opened, and the police came in, and the place just filled. And of course, I didn't know who it was at first, but then as he approached the podium, I realized it was Dr. King. And he was there to make an appeal, to raise funds, and to preach. And I knew that was a moment of greatness. I didn't fully understand it. I was probably 8 years old. And I remembered the Klan riding in the streets on their horses with their hoods on, and all of the fear that it brought about during that time. In some ways, I thought perhaps there was going to be a war then, you know. But fortunately, they were burning their crosses, but they didn't attack or do anything like that. But I realized very early that I was born at a unique time in the life of our country, especially in the life of the South. When Terry asked me a couple of days ago about being a part of this, I was apprehensive. Apprehensive largely because I'm not angry with anybody about anything. And I have lived to see my life as my grandparents lived for it to be. They never imagined the day when we would worship together in an auditorium, because as a boy in Alabama, many, many churches were very proud to post "whites only" on the doors of their churches. And I was not impressed with God because these were people who knew him and they acted like they did. When Terry asked me about doing this, I thought, you know, the last thing I want to do is make somebody feel guilty over something their grandparents or their great-grandparents or great-great-great-grandparents did. And I was slow in committing to it simply because, as I said, since I've been saved, I haven't been really angry. I have moments where I may get angry about something, but the issues of white and black were settled for me when I was a 13-year-old. When we left Alabama, it was during the early 60s, and I remember my great-grandmother standing on the front porch. She was a big woman and big in spirit, and we were all crowding into this car thinking we were going to escape bigotry. And my great-grandmother said to my mother, Dorothy, "You're going up there thinking you're going to the promised land. You're going to live in a place where everybody is equal and everybody loves everybody and respects everybody." She said, "But the truth of the matter is, at least down here, you know who hates you. You don't have to figure it out. Up there, you'll have to figure it out." And I remember my mother working hard enough to earn enough money to put a down payment on a house. And then I learned what redlining was. Certain banks wouldn't lend money to black people because they didn't want them in their neighborhoods. And so I thought about what my old great-grandmother said. It didn't look like bigotry. You could hide it behind rules, and you could raise the rate of interest and the price of the house so that you couldn't buy in that neighborhood. But it was the same hate. I say these things just to give you some hint, but I do not by any means want you to feel guilty about what somebody else did. Sherry was talking, and she said something that really touched me and made me sad in a way. She was talking to some young girls here in our church, and I say our church because it's mine too. And she asked them how they were handling all of this. And she said a couple of the girls, or maybe one of the girls, leaned over and quietly spoke into her ear and said, I don't remember your exact words, but she was embarrassed to be white. And I thought, that's not what this is about. You don't need to be ashamed of being white any more than I need to be ashamed of being black. That's another ploy of the devil. Do you understand? Because that's how bigotry forms, when we feel like people are crushing us down and trying to make us less than God intended we should be. We want to fight back. Instinctively, we want to fight back. And one of the tricks he could use is make you start feeling bad about who you are. And then you want to fight to prove that you are of equal, if not greater value. Well, you're not of greater value, but you are of great value to the Lord God Jehovah. And he made all people equal. And the nonsense that Satan has used all of these years didn't just start with blacks and whites. It happened with the Jews and the Egyptians. Slavery is not a new card that somebody's just now playing. And it's all a lie. There's only one race of people, the human race, just one. And we do look differently, we have different preferences, we speak different languages, but we're all made by the same great God. And he wants us to be pleased with who we are. If we're fat and ugly, or thin and good looking, whatever we are, God deliberately made us as we are, and he took joy in creating us. Nobody has to apologize for being who they are. Nobody. Nobody should apologize. That doesn't mean there aren't things we can't change to make life better. Jim Lewis said, and I was flattered by it, he said, you know, I walk into Walmart or someplace like that, I see black people and I want to just go up and say hi to them and make them know that I love them and all the rest. And I said, that's great. I said, I do the same thing with old white folk. I do. Because they automatically assume I'm going to steal their purse or I'm going to rape their daughter. I mean, we have preconceived ideas that are lies from the pit. Are there black folk who do those things? Yes, there are. Are there white folk who don't like blacks? Yes, there are. But none of them should be Christian. Did you hear me? None of them should confess Christ as Lord. None of them. Now, that doesn't mean that Christians aren't tempted. There are times when I see something like that man putting his knee on that boy's neck, and the devil throws thoughts into my mind, and I throw them out. Are you listening? I'm not going to tolerate it. I know what he's trying to do, and I'm not playing his game. Christians have the authority to speak to the devil and his little demons, and they're little, and renounce or denounce, what's the right word?
Either one.
Okay. Just say to him, I'm not tolerating it. I'm not taking it. And I would not condemn a person who said, Ernest, sometimes I wrestle with thoughts of racism. I said, well, at least you're not embracing it. Fight it. Call it what it is. Sin. Kick it out of your mind. I agree with this guy who talks to himself a lot. I talk to myself constantly. I'm constantly telling myself what truth is. I may not like it, but I'm going to confess it. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to live it. We've talked over the last few days about all of this nonsense, but some of it's not nonsense. There's the potential for something glorious to happen. I love these young people, these young white people that are out in the streets saying Black Lives Matter. I wasn't comfortable at first with the term Black Lives Matter. But over the last few weeks, I've been praying and thinking, because for me, the real truth is all lives matter. But a 25-year-old boy sent me a note just a few days ago, and he made reference to the Good Shepherd leaving the 99 and going out and saving that one that was lost and bringing him back to the fold. And he said, I see what we are doing as young people as a chance to go out and encourage our black brothers and sisters, 25, and remind them that we're not the people our great-grandparents or great-great-grandparents were. And he really encouraged me. Terry and I, when we were young, and we used to be, we were very involved with young people, and we learned that young people have the power to change the world today. Our great challenge is to channel them in the right direction. And my fear is the world manipulating them and intimidating them to the degree that they're going to run off half-cocked. They need to study, they need to know history, they need to understand what they're angry about, why they're angry, and how they can change things. And in the process of making those changes, there'll be people who misunderstand. I've had people in this city say to me, well, you're not really a black person. And I say, why? Well, you don't even associate with blacks. How do you know who I associate with? I'm just me. I love everybody. I don't really care what they look like, but I do care about how they act. And I'm not going to apologize for the fact that my best friend happens to be a tall, skinny white boy. I'm not going to apologize for that. And I'm not going to apologize for being a fat black boy.
Formerly fat.
Well, I'm not thin yet. I am who I am. Don't be ashamed of who you are. And when you are tempted to think things that aren't wholesome, aren't healthy, deal with them. Don't buy Satan's nonsense. The world still has plenty of opportunities for good. But God will use people to bring those things about. I forgive people a lot. And thankfully, people forgive me. And we go on with life. There aren't any perfect people on this planet. Everybody needs a savior. But there aren't any people better than any other people. I think I told you about the little boy that played with me. Did I already tell him about that? When I was in Alabama, it amazed me that he could be as poor as he was and I could be as poor as I was. And his mother still thought she was better than I was. You're no better than anybody, but you're just as good as everybody. And thank God for that. God loves you. He made you. He did not hesitate to make you the color he made you, or with the intellect he gave you, the looks he gave you, all of those things are part of his plan. And I'm really happy with the fact that I am who I am. I've always been happy being me. I was happy fat. I've never been real smart, but I've never been stupid either. At least I knew enough to know I wasn't real smart, so I got around people who were smart. It made me look smart. Thank God that you are who you are. Don't apologize for who you are. I was a college student at Friends University. I'll never forget it. It was a kind of a funny experience. This was one of the funnier ones. But all of the dorms had two boys in them, unless you wanted to pay for a private room. And in those days, at Friends University in this city, they wouldn't let a black man room with a white man. And so the dorm mother said, I'm sorry, you're going to have to live in a room by yourself because we don't have any black guys we can put in your room with you. And you'll have to pay to live in that room by yourself, the whole fee. Not dumb. I said, I don't mind living in the room by myself, but because you say I have to live in the room by myself because you're not going to put a white boy in here means I'm going to live in here and I'm going to live here for the price of one person. I'll pay my share. But I'm not paying for somebody who's not in here. I didn't ask for a private room. She turned around and walked out. I lived in that room privately for as long as I wanted to. My point is, sometimes you do have to take a stand. And now that people are taking a stand, it feels awkward. Don't be afraid. Don't be intimidated. The side that we talked about this, in fact, we talked about this many, many, many years ago. I said to Terry, we probably will live long enough to see a race war in this country because the issues are not resolved. The problems are not solved, and we're in denial. But you and I are going to make a pact that we will stand at the foot of the cross. We're going to side with Jesus. And whatever the country decides to do, it will do it. But we're going to be Christians first. We made up our minds, did we not? We made up our minds to be Christians first. And I challenge you the same way. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And if you're going to choose God, you've got to act like Him. You've got to love like Him. You've got to forgive like Him. And you've got to trust that He's got it under control. The world seems out of control right now, but we were told these things were coming. Nothing we're experiencing is new. And we're only at the beginning of the end. So there's plenty of suffering to come. But we have been equipped with what we need to contend with it. We're going to love God and love each other first. Can you hear me?
So when I was in high school in the 70s, racial tension was super high in Wichita.
Yes.
I mean, it was our friend of mine was stabbed at West. And when I was trying to get to the university in summer of 1977, a mile from here, there was a car on fire in the middle of 21st Street, and I had to go around. So what's happening is similar, but it's different. So how is this similar to what you experienced, and how is this right now different?
Well, I think largely the major difference is when you see these protests, there are Asians, there are Africans, there are Caucasians, there are all races represented there. When I was a boy in Alabama, the only whites that were on the line marching with us were Catholic nuns and Jews. That's a big difference. And I think young white kids are asking themselves, have we had opportunities that have been denied others? I think that's a great question. And the answer is you have. I would not apologize for that. I'd say, thank you, Jesus. But at the same time, don't defraud others who ought to be allowed the same privilege. Does that make sense? Don't apologize for what your parents have earned for you. Don't do that. But at the same time, don't you discriminate against the guy because he wants to live in a house next door to you. You know, when I was a boy, you couldn't even bury a black corpse next to a white corpse in a cemetery. Folk were afraid that the dead were going to contaminate the dead. Brilliant. It's nonsense. Or when your daughter comes home with a black boy, don't have a heart attack. You ask the question, does he know Jesus? Is he saved, filled with the Spirit of God? We cannot afford to act like the world if we're going to save the United States of America. What made this nation great was people confessed Christ as Lord publicly. And while they weren't perfect, they never disowned him. Well, today another difference is people are questioning whether or not we should be a Christian nation. That doesn't scare you? Or does it not bother you that somebody doesn't want you to wear a flag on your chest? We ought to be concerned about what's wrong, but we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Do you understand? You don't lose all common sense. You feel like I'm fussing at you. I don't want you to think I'm fussing at you. That's not what I'm doing, but I am passionate about this. You have the chance to save our country. You more so than he and I. But you have to make wise choices. And no, some of your grandparents won't understand. They won't. My grandmother taught me to love white folk, but she didn't understand it when a good portion of my friends were white, because she'd never sat down in a social circle with white folk. She couldn't even go to a service in a white church without getting permission from certain people. But thankfully, she had enough religion to teach me not to be angry and to not hate. And whenever I would say something stupid, she'd say it was stupid. That's nonsense, child. Those folk are your brothers and sisters. They just don't know it. You could fix this. We've made a mess of it, but you can fix it. Open your hearts, open your minds, open your eyes, and open the Word of God, because in the Scriptures you will find direction on what kind of people you ought to be. Our churches are filled with people who know about God, but they don't know him. And some of them are black, some of them are white, and all other ethnicities. You do not have to lose it on your watch. Pretty much it's in your hands. College students, young marrieds, and you need to take your job seriously. You've got to save our country, and you can't apologize for being Christian, because the tools you will fight with are in the Word of God. Would you agree?
So a couple weeks ago, Robert Garner, who took over Youth Horizons, which you started, and then you really helped raise Robert. He was a fatherless 17, 18-year-old.
But he was always a good person.
Yeah, well, you helped him become a better person. But now he came and spoke a couple weeks ago, and he talked about two things: build trust, bring transformation, and then engagement with mentoring Youth Horizons, the next generation. So you've had people from around the country calling you, who know you and trust you, and saying, what do I do, what do I do? And, you know, you've echoed those same words: build trust through relationship, and then bring transformation through the gospel. What else would you say to us as people say, Ernest, what would you say I should do next?
First, I think, and you taught me this many years ago, judge people based on your own personal experiences with them as an individual. When I was young, I remember once a boy saying he didn't like me. I think I told you the story. I didn't even know him. But he didn't like me because I was black, and a black boy stole his bike. So he assumed all blacks are stealers of bikes. So he didn't like me. I remember once at a grocery store, a little boy sitting in a, you know how they sit in the back of a cart with their legs dangling out. A little boy looked at me and said, I don't like you, you're fat. And I remember saying to him with great joy, yes, and I'm much bigger than you. His mother goes, oh no, don't say that to that man. And I simply replied to her, he had to hear that somewhere. People aren't just prejudiced on color. Don't think they're just prejudiced on color. Insecure people are fearful of all kinds of things, not warranted, but they're just nervous people that are afraid. I, as I was saying, Jim Lewis and I were talking after the first service, and whenever I am in a situation where I know people are uncomfortable, I will go and be cordial toward them, not to intimidate them, but to try and help them realize I speak English, I'm relatively sound in mind, and I'm not contagious, you know, and some people respond really well to that. But I have to leave my comfort zone, reach across the aisle to befriend them. And after they realize I don't have anything against them, they start to relax. If we're going to win people, we have to take some chances. And some of the people will reject us. I've spoken to people who've just as soon spit on me as opposed to responding to me cordially. Am I diminished in any way because they didn't choose to accept my greeting? Not in the least. My mother taught me, you don't apologize for who you are. You're no better than anybody else, but you're just as good as everybody. She said that all through my childhood. Ernest Bowles, white boy from Moscow, Kansas, out by Liberal, invited me to work with him one summer. And I went out to Liberal. And in those days, there were no Mexicans out there, and there were very few blacks. And people would look at me and point at me and talk, and I guess it was really bothering me. I didn't realize how much until he goes, oh, please, enough of this, stop it. Tired of you apologizing for who you are. If there's a problem in this room, let it be theirs. That's an 18-year-old white boy telling an 18-year-old black boy, you belong here. If anybody's going to be uncomfortable, let them be uncomfortable. It changed my way of walking into a room. I have not apologized for going anywhere since that white boy said that to me. So don't apologize for being who you are. If it's a problem, it's their problem. Now, if you're acting like an idiot, well, you should have a problem. But if you're just being the person God made you to be and somebody doesn't like you, don't lose any sleep over that. I look at girls today and how they tolerate the abuse of these men who call them bitches and hoes and all kinds of horrible things. And then they still stay with those men. You're better than that. But if you don't know who you are, anybody can intimidate you and make you feel small. You don't wait for people to endorse you. You let the Word of God endorse you. You were uniquely and wonderfully made. I told Terry some years ago, I was in a situation where a preacher said to me, "You're not a good example. You shouldn't be singing the gospel," because I was fat. Do you remember? And I went to my hotel room devastated because that man thought I was a bad person because I was fat. I got on my knees to seek God, and the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, "You were fat when I called you. Don't you understand? My size was no surprise to God, nor did it offend him. I didn't need to lose weight to be loved by him." Be thankful that you are who you are. And realize that God took great joy in making you. Now make the best you can be. Love everybody. Forgive everybody. Pray for everybody. And when you can, serve everybody.
So one more thing that I'm going to ask you to pray. I was thinking about one of your favorite experiences.
I know where you're going.
So we were in China. And this is a part of China where there are virtually no Americans there. So it's not a place, it's an off-the-beaten-path part of China. And there were certainly no black Americans.
Oh, my goodness.
And so they were, there was a line lining up to touch Ernest and to take pictures with Ernest. And you just really thoroughly enjoyed that experience.
It was very, very challenging because and I was 300 and some odd pounds. And so they would literally walk up to me and go, "Woo!" Yeah. And I did not enjoy that.
Yeah, that was it. Hey, Robert, come up here. Come join the party real quick. Garner, come on up. Garner, are you paying attention? Come up here and join the party. I didn't even see you came in. So I'm going to let Ernest pray. Come sit right here. And I'm going to let Ernest pray. But tell one story about how Ernest has impacted your life. And you can just, so this is off the cuff. So I'm teaching you to be ready all the time. I can see you're sweating already. And, that's all right. Let me, here, just hold this. I'll hold this, you hold that. There. Tell any story you want or add anything you want to this conversation.
I think the most important life lesson skill that I gleaned from Ernest is how to serve. I think that he modeled humility and how to serve without expectation. And I think as I have become a father of three boys, I've tried to model that because that single-handedly was the thing I think that changed my life at age 18, 19. As someone who tended to be in the forefront of most social gatherings and attention, I was attention-seeking, it seemed, and I learned humility and how to serve.
Thank you. So, Ernest, would you pray for us,
sure,
our church and our country?
Sure.
You stay right here, Robert.
We are privileged to be your children, Lord Jesus. We are honored that you would love us in spite of our faults and our failures. And we are overwhelmed with your love. It's hard to comprehend, especially as we know ourselves as we do. We thank you, Father. Thank you that your love is unconditional, that you are forever faithful and true to us. and you're always making a way for us. Thank you for your gift at Calvary. Thank you for what you did in that dark place when you descended down to the lower regions. Thank you for taking the keys of death and hell and the grave and overcoming everything that we fear. Thank you that you live today to intercede for us. And we can call you Father, we can call you Lord, we can call you Savior, we can call you Wonderful Counselor, we can call you Friend. Thank you, Jesus. We have in common the privilege of being citizens of this great country. All of your creation is wonderfully unique, but you made us for this place and time in this country, and we pray for its well-being. I thank you for the young people who are receiving a legacy passed on by many generations, and soon they will carry the weight on their backs as those of us who are growing older are stepping aside and going into eternity. I pray that you will compel them to want to know more about who this nation truly is, what its strengths are, what its weaknesses are, and have a desire to contribute of their own lives to make it a place where all men are created equal and judged based on what is right and true, and not the color of their skin, but the content of their character. Oh God, in Jesus' name, where we have been wounded, help us to forgive. Where we've been abandoned, help us to realize you are faithful and you are here with us. Where we are afraid, give us courage to face the darkness and give us the power to fight for right and truth and justice, and give us an understanding of what truth really is so we're not deceived or manipulated. God, help us in Jesus' name to love each other unconditionally and to make room for all people in our hearts so that when the time comes and we face you, we will not be ashamed because we disowned your children, our brothers and sisters who are created by you. We pray in Jesus' name and we thank you. Amen.
Have a great Sunday.